Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that ye shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And to the angels of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them, dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar to the temples of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, we lift your name. I ask peace in the hearts, minds, and souls of everyone here, that these words may fill them and they may understand directly the scriptures we just read. I ask that you bless Brother James, what he's about to give us. Guide us, help us today. Just a clear understanding that your Holy Spirit will just fill us and these words will just blur out from our church and fill this community. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Josh. What I'm concerned about today in the sermon, the message, and by the way, if you notice in these seven messages to the seven churches that the angel John wrote this revelation, but God was speaking to him and he was saying, you write to the angel or messenger. The word is some translated messenger sometime or angel, but he was saying to the pastor, are the one who delivers the messages to the church. Write to each of these and tell them the message that I want them to understand as a particular church. What God is saying in the sermon today is this, that and as we discuss the end days, it often results in fearfulness in people's lives, and it should not. Jesus, when he is saying to his disciples about the worst time that they would have known, he said to them, let not your hearts, what, Brother John? Let not your heart be troubled. He says, you know, he's about to die on the cross. Great changes are about to be made there in Jerusalem. But he says, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. I can tell you this, that having a troubled heart will not help you get through anything. But having a heart that is filled with courage, filled with love, filled with mercy, filled with the things of God, can get you through anything. And so Jesus, in that same chapter that he said, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, as he ended out that chapter, he said once again, my peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So I want to just say that what I'm trying to help you with is being prepared to go through difficult days. There's going to be some. I mean, we need to get our eyes open. There are going to be some. So I want to get prepared to go through whatever I need to go through that God wants me through. And I want to adjust my life so I can escape what he says I can escape. And so this message is about how to be worthy to escape. Because listen to our passage again in Luke. He said, but you take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be overcharged, the King James has it, but it means to be weighed down so your heart's dysfunctional. You see, a dysfunctional heart is one that doesn't believe God. A dysfunctional heart is one that doesn't have peace in it. A dysfunctional heart is one that cannot have strong faith. So he says, you take heed to yourself, lest you get overwrought and weighed down by, and he mentions carousing in the King James, it means drunkenness. all kinds of addictions that can take your life over are just maybe not addictions. He says the cares of this life. How many of you know that the cares of this life can weigh you down so that your heart becomes fearful, doesn't have confidence, and you're not able to act or to think or decide the way that you should? So notice what he says there. He says, you take heed to yourself, lest at any time you let your heart become dysfunctional and weighed down, and that day overtake you unawares, because it is coming like a snare, like a trap upon the whole earth. And he said, pray always and watch for what? That you might be counted what? Worthy of escaping what? All these things that are coming upon the earth. So here's what he's saying. There are things for you to do. There are six things for you to do, as a matter of fact, that are outlined in the passage that I'm about to unfold for you in the book of Revelation. Those seven churches that John wrote to, they were real churches, geographical churches. They were only like 25 miles apart, 50 miles apart, 100 miles apart. They're all clustered there in Asia Minor. But he says to just one church, I will deliver you from those things that are coming to pass that will try the whole world. Most theologians agree that there are messages symbolically to all the churches that have ever existed from these seven churches. In other words, if you want to know what kind of church you ought to belong to, you ought to see what he said, I don't like about this, and what he says, I like about this. This is the only church, the church at Philadelphia, that God didn't say anything negative about. Because God doesn't mind rebuking you when you need to be rebuked. How many of you could say, I know that's right? He will. He loves you, and the very fact that he rebukes us is a proof that he loves us. And he said, he will chasten us because he loves us, just like a father chastens his child. But of this church, there's no rebuke. Now, what I want you to notice about this is that this church is told that they are going to escape the things that are coming upon the whole earth. So representatively speaking, of all the churches that exist now on planet Earth, there we need to use this church as a model to be doing the same kind of things that they did so that we can be in the same position they were in favor with God, who says, because you have done these things, I am going to keep you from that trial that's coming upon all the earth. And there's without a doubt, he is talking about that difficult part of the tribulation period that is coming upon the earth. Now, as we look at this passage, let me just share this, and we'll get into the second part of our look at this verse in Revelations, because this is the basic thing that I want to cover. You can review some of the other things that's said above this, but I want us to look at these six things that he is concerned about this church, and he is very grateful about it, and it allows them to be considered to be worthy. Now, here's what I want to say about worthiness first. You know that no one is worthy of being saved. No, see, that's not what we're talking about. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Nothing in you causes you to be worthy to be saved. Neither anything that you've ever done causes you to be worthy of to be saved. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. But there are things you can be worthy of. You can be worthy of receiving a reward. You could be worthy of expanded ministry in your life. You could be worthy of receiving opportunities that God wants to give you in life, or you can be unworthy of those. And we said, like, for example, last Sunday or Sunday or two ago, that no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit or worthy for work in the kingdom of God. So according to your commitments in your life, you could become worthy to get to do certain things in life. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in achieving anything in this world's array of things they can give. But I am extremely interested in God using my life. Aren't you? Don't you want you to, all of us, you know, we've turned around twice and Max has gotten old. And the rest of us. I can remember, you know, playing in the front yard football when I was 7 or 8 years old with Brother Lynn and others, and we was just kids there. I turned around, and Lynn's gotten old. And so pretty soon you're going to be standing before the Son of God. Listen to what he said again. Make sure you take heed of yourself, because don't let your heart become dysfunctional with all this stuff that's around you. You keep your eyes open. You watch, because that you might be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So my thoughts are this, that there is a rapture of the church coming, of those that are watching and waiting and ready to escape the things that are coming upon this earth. There is, the Bible says, for God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and out of wrath. He knows how to do it. We just got to be in the right spot when he comes back. We got to be in the right place of mind when he comes back. We've got to be doing what he says. Whatever he means by being worthy, that's what I want to be. So let's look at these things that he said. This church is worthy to escape the things that I want our church to be, that kind of church, don't you? All right, so let's look at them one by one. First of all, he says, it was a church that had an open door. Now, an open door is a door that God has opened. It's not something we push open or kick open and try to get in. It's a door that God opens for you. And he says these doors that open up, he says that no man can shut these doors. But no man can open the door either. So these doors that this church had before them were open doors. I want to just you to think about this. If God can do things in a moment that you have struggled for years and years to do, and he can do them in a moment by just pushing open a little door for you, and all of a sudden this door comes open, and you're able to go through the door. Now, here's the thing. A door is open for our church. There are doors opening for our church. You've got to be a person who's obviously willing to go through the door. Amen? And take advantage of the opportunities. Now, this verse is really taken from Isaiah chapter 22. When Hezekiah was king, he had a chief of staff that was doing some things he shouldn't be doing. He had done some financial things that had resulted in his being removed from the experience that he had there as chief of state. And so what God said to him was this. He said, I'm going to replace him with someone. And Eliakim was the person that he was going to be replaced with. And he said, he will be able, I will put upon his shoulder the keys of David, and the doors that he opens will be opened, and no man can shut them. And the doors that he shuts, no man will be able to open them. So God takes that same passage and says it of himself, that he is truly the one who closes doors, and he's the one who opens doors in our life. But the church had done something in order to have an open door before it, because the other churches didn't. Now, here's what they did. And let's look at these one by one. What did they do to have an open door? Let me explain from Scripture what that open door might have been. For example, in the book of Colossians, Paul asked that the church would pray for him, that God might open a door of utterance for him. Now, the King James has utterance. Your translation may have message or might have word, but here's what it really is. When you look at the Greek text, it's an utterance. It's the ability to speak. So a door that's open for us is a door of our being able to speak. In other words, some of us are not able to speak when we should speak. There are times when you ought to speak out in public about your commitment to Jesus Christ, but you don't have the utterance to do it. This word is all about what inhibits us from being able to speak. I can remember a time when I had difficulty sharing my faith with people. And as a matter of fact, the reason I did is because I was rudely treated when I tried to share my faith with a few people. And for a while, it shut me down. After being rudely treated for sharing my faith with a few people, I went for several weeks, and I can see that my life might drift into never being able to share my faith anymore. And I prayed about it, and I thought, God, I'm not in this to please other people. And I'm not in this to be well thought of. And I care for the souls of men, and I am not going to have my mouth shut. I'm going to speak. And God gave me utterance and allowed me to be able to speak about God unashamedly, boldly, in places that I didn't think I would have been otherwise. That's what Paul's praying for. He's praying the doors open when he says, but he wants a door of utterance that he can speak. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, it's not in your outline, but he says to the Corinthian church, I'm going to stay at Ephesus for a period of time longer because a great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. So what he was saying in that case, that the door that opened up was the great opportunity. There was all kinds of people that were willing to listen to Paul, all kinds of people who would listen, but there were adversaries also. And he asked the Corinthian church to pray for him because he said, man, there's an effective door here that I can speak to men and women about. And I want to tell you, that door's open here in America, and it's open here in Jonesboro, in our community, that not everybody's going to listen. There are adversaries, but many people will listen to a reasonable, compassionate, a heartfelt rendering from you about sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to be doing that. If all of the churches in America would start sharing their faith, our nation would be brought back within 6 months. I can tell you, 6 months. This nation can be gotten back if people would open up their mouth and begin to share their faith. So he's saying that Paul was saying, I need this utterance. I need to be able to speak boldly on behalf of God. Pray that I'll do that because I got an open door. This church evidently walked through that door and God had opened for them because they were willing to share their faith with other churches that were around them. There are other doors that can be opened up. Here, for example, when Paul and Silas got back from their first missionary journey in the book of Acts, they convened and they talked to the people there and they shared with them a report how God, what God had done through them, and he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. How would you like a door to be opened and great faith be poured into your hearts? Would that not be good? Amen. Well, you know, here's the thing about an open door. You do something in your heart with God that allows him to start opening doors for you. So if you're willing to risk some things, did you know that faith has risk to it? All men and women of faith are risk takers. They have to take some risk, and God is really happy with people who take a risk for his sake based on his word. Now, you don't want to just take a foolish risk that you thought of something to do. But if you're following the directions and the commandments of God and what God teaches, and you take some risk for that, I want to tell you, you don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to be your future. I can remember when we started this church here, I thought it was a great risk. And Carolyn thought it was a greater risk than I did. I can tell you that much. And I thought, well, what will happen to all my Baptist friends, you know? And when I shared with them the kind of church that I was feeling like God was leading me to start, and really, my risk was well deserved because I sort of got a little boot out of the circle. And it was a great encouragement, you know, and for me to get out on the waters. But I can remember when I had sort of sealed my fate, so to speak, and decided to start from scratch with a few friends that were really eager to do something like that. I remember driving off thinking about my future, that all my future had been planted in the Baptist realm and all my connections were there. I would typically get a request from churches to come and preach at their church in revival or as a prospective pastor or something like that. But I mean, that moment that I made that decision, it shut down like a door from heaven. And it was a door from heaven, really. And I felt like I had pushed myself out on a sea of no return, and I had, because it was a decision not to go back from where I had come from, and it was a risk to take. So if you're thinking about faith, God can open a door of faith, and don't be frightful that you'd have to take a risk. Because when God told Abraham to go out to a place that he didn't know where he was going, he had to risk a lot to do that, and he didn't know where he was going. And so in the future, you're going to have to, in faith, follow what God says to your heart that agrees with what's written in his word, that's totally compatible with everything you know about God, and you don't have to fear about risks like that. And when you take some of these risks in faith that God has given to you, then you'll see that that faith can really move mountains. And that's the kind of faith that God's looking for in us that doesn't draw back and is fearful. Everything you do needs to be in faith, as a matter of fact. So there's another door that could open, and that door is mentioned in the book of Isaiah, and it's a door of hope. And it was, God can open these doors for all people around us. When I'm talking to someone that's hurting or that's not favorable to God, I try to present a door of hope to them. And often when they begin to think life could be different for me, you know, most of us that are struggling with things, we've made mistakes in our life, we've done things, we feel like our life is set in concrete and we can't go further than this. That's so wrong. God can open a door of hope to you. You could see that there's nothing that God wants to withhold from you. He wants you to be effective and fruitful in everything that you do. So this was a church, because of their initiatives, and they were willing to do what God had told them to do, he opened a door. Now, what was the things that they did that caused God to open that door? He says, you have a little strength. Now, the word strength means power. And what he's referring to is not that they're just a weak little people. They have found the power of God. Although it's a little, they're a little church, but they have found the power of God. When you find the power of God in your life, there's no addiction that can cling to you. There's no fear that you'll be afraid of. That you will feel like, I can do all things through Christ who is my power or my strength. They had found the true source and power of what a church is all about. Do you know that these seven churches are only about 50 years old at this time? They had already, most of them, had declined from that vivacious first century power that the churches functioned in the first century after Jesus left. In only about 40 or 50 years, the gospel went all over the known world. There were miracles that took place. People were raised from the dead. Even the shadow of Peter reflected, people getting close to that were healed. There was great miraculous things taking place. There was a tremendous power upon the people of God. But in many churches, there's no power whatsoever. There's no, people don't get healed. People don't get saved. People don't get changed. They just go on and from one Sunday to the next Sunday. But this church was a church that found the power for things to be different. And the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And here's how it characterizes the church of those last days. It says they have a form of godliness. They have ritual or forms, but can you finish that? They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the true power of the gospel. You know, I was asked in a church that I pastored not to anoint with oil by a few of the people in the church, not many, but a few. Can you imagine that? When the scriptures say to anoint with oil and pray for people that they might be saved, for one of the leaders in the church said, we don't want to get that started here. Well, I wonder what else. Maybe we don't need to get salvation started here. Maybe we don't need to have the mercy and helpfulness get started here. But actually said, we don't want to get that started here. When we... what are y'all laughing about? Tell me. Just that thought, yeah. It really is, isn't it? As a matter of fact, one of the evangelists that I asked to come to that church brought oil to anoint with oil. And it was Jack Taylor's who it was. He was a well-known evangelist in those days and written lots of books. And He said, "Do you anoint with oil here?" I said, "I do, but with great duress." You know, I said, "Every time I do, I have a problem with it." He said, "Well, can I anoint with oil?" Yeah, I said, "Oh, absolutely." I said, and also, when people start raising and lifting their hands in the congregation, several men told me, "Hey, listen, we don't want to get that started here. People might think we're charismatic or something like that." And you would think they would say, people may think we have cancer. I mean, it was like, what is this, you know? In the last days, he says there'll be lots of churches that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. Anyway, that particular evangelist did not use the oil that week. He left it right in the pulpit all week long. And because I think that maybe he had gotten some of that feeling. But listen, you have got to walk through the door of God's power. There's a door open for you, and all you've got to do is empty yourself and his power. All of us have the Spirit of God who are saved, but the power of God doesn't rest on all of us in the same fashion, because sometimes we're so selfish with our own time, our talents, or whatever we've got. We hold in to our own difficulties. But if you would just let loose of things and you would just give yourself unreservedly to God, the power of God can flow through you, and you will be uninhibited to share the gospel with other people. You will find yourself doing it because you see their need is so great, and God is opening the door for you to do it, and that door will close on you if you don't go through the doors that are being opened. But he says, "Look, I know you. I like you. I love what you're doing, and I've opened this door for you, doors that lead to faith, that lead to hope, that lead to eternal life." And he said, "And you've got some power. You have some power." Now, other things that he said about this church. He says it was a church that had power. It was a church that kept the word of God. They kept what God said. You know, there are churches today and teachings today that we're living under the grace of God, so just about anything goes, you know. And you don't have to pay attention to the law or the Ten Commandments. Listen, friends, God has not done away with the Ten Commandments. It's still wrong to kill. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to do all the things that the law of God says. It's good. But now God gives us the power under grace to live out all the things that we couldn't do before. And so God hasn't done away with his commandments. He hasn't done away with his laws. He wants us to keep them. This church was a church that kept God's commandments. You know how Jesus said you can prove your love for him? That's what he said. I don't know of any other way he said that you prove that you love him other than this. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do what I said." He said, if you want to be a friend of God, then you do just what he said. And so this was a church that kept his commandments, that really wanted to do what God had told them to do. They were faithful in reaching others. They were faithful in keeping God's commandments. It was a church that did not deny his name. You know, the Bible tells us that if we will confess Jesus to men, then he will confess us before his Father which is in heaven. Then another time he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the holy angels. So God wants us not to deny his name, but to confess his name. We are beginning to have a lot of pressure on the American church for political correctness, not to preach or teach against certain things like homosexuality and maybe even abortion for some of them. But here's the thing. That is denying the teachings of Jesus. If you deny his word, you're denying his name. And so we cannot deny what he has taught us in the scriptures. We've got to affirm it and stand up for it and not deny his name. You know, Peter didn't think that he would ever deny the Lord, but he did. He denied him because in his own effort, he was unable to stay true to Jesus and to confess him at the time that Jesus really needed a friend more than any other time. And in the days that we're we're pushing through. It may be time for our church when we need more than any other time not to deny the name of Jesus or his teachings. There's another way that you deny Christ. The Apostle Paul had sent Titus to work at a place called Crete. And he said that this church at Crete, it was a church that had been established there. But here was what was said about them. They were always liars, lying beasts, and slow bellies. I don't know what all that meant, but it doesn't sound like the kind of church I'd want to go to. And so Paul sends Titus there, and he says, now I know that with their lips they confess me. But he says, with their works they deny me. And he said, to every good work they're reprobate. What he was saying, they say they love me, they confess me with their mouths, but not with their works or not with their lives. You know, God wants us to be a people who are just absolutely filled with good works. I enjoyed Tanya's Facebook, Morgan. Tanya was about to get the glory for all of that, but Morgan helped out this little family in the store with something they needed in the store. And I bet you that felt really great, didn't it? Yeah. And, you know, if Christians would just be noted for their good works and their good life, it would open up so much great things to happen. This is the kind of church that God said is a worthy church that's going to be kept back. This is the kind of person, because just because you belong to a church doesn't mean that you act that way or you do those things, but this is a person-to-person lifestyle. One last thing that I want to share here, and we're just about finished with these words that Paul wrote about this church. He said it was a church that had kept going on. They had not stopped. They kept on keeping on. And a church that won't quit, a man of God, a woman of God that won't quit. I know sometimes things really get weary for people. How many of you have ever wanted to quit your job? Everybody. You know, I mean, I have to admit, there's been times I've thought about, and over the ministry, I had considered quitting, you know. Not very long, just about every Monday. I remember one particular time, it was about every Monday after Sunday that I had thought about quitting, you know. And then maybe Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday morning, I changed my mind. You know, God doesn't care about things like that so much, that you have these pressures and stresses that come. But over the long haul of your life, don't quit serving God. When you go through difficult times, good times, some people, when they go through good times, quit serving God. But this was a people who just wouldn't quit no matter what happened. They wouldn't quit in the good times or the bad times. One last thing that's said about them is this. He says, hold on to what you have. Don't let anybody rob you of your crown. Boy, those are good words. Don't let go. What a terrible thing to let go right at the last moment and just let what you've lived for, what you've loved for, what you've done, and just let it go because you're so discouraged you just want to let go of what you have. Don't let go of your marriage that God's given you. Don't let go of the place that God has put you. Don't let go of any ministry that he gives you. Hold on to what you have. And don't let go of the promises that God has given us. I didn't bring them with me, but I just copied out about 50 promises that have to do with God taking care of you through difficult times. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says he'll, in those promises, he will feed you in famine. He says when people are dropping on all sides of you, on the right and left, it won't come near you. He says you won't be afraid of the arrow that flies by day or the terror that comes by night. He says you just need to stay under the shadow of his wings. But these are six things that you could figure out how I can do these. And I've been thinking, I feel that I need to renew my personal life as a pastor in all of these. I see that I can improve in every one of these, and I want to. And in the days that are ahead, we don't have to worry so much about whether or not we're going to be fed, because one of those promises says, look at the sparrows. They don't even think about providing anything for themselves, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. How much more are you worth than many sparrows? God is going to take care of you during the days that are ahead, but there are things that you need to do. And we certainly need to do these things that count us worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon this planet in the future, and it may be very soon. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes for a moment. I'm finished with this message today, and I want you to think, what did you think about this? You said here, what did you think of something that needs to be adjusted in your life, did you? It may be in an example or some illustration or some verse. That, see, the Bible says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. When we come to a place on Sunday, anytime we gather together, one of the most important things has to happen is that we open our hearts up to hear God. If you don't hear from God, nothing's happened. If you don't hear God speaking to your heart something, nothing's happened. You've just been to a gathering. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to our hearts and lives. So as we just listen to this music for just a moment, we've had a great worship experience this morning. Let the Spirit of God say to you what he is saying to this church, because it's the same message. And it's more applicable to us than it was even to this church in Philadelphia, because we're so much closer to the time of this great trial that's coming upon the earth. But you can rest in your love for God. You can rest that he will guide you. And if you'll trust in him with your whole heart, he'll guide you with his eye. And he'll share with you what you need to do in days that are ahead. And then he'll help you escape these things that are coming on the whole earth. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ, then you're here today without hope. But if you've ever let Christ into your life and you know that you're saved, then all God's promises are for you. But if you say, you know, James, I don't know if I were to die tonight, if I'd go to heaven, then here, just listen to this. It's so simple. God's made it that way for all of us. He says, you've got to repent, return to God. You've got to turn your life toward him. This doesn't mean you become perfect, because none of us are. But it does mean that you're turning your life toward God. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. And you need to make Jesus the very boss of your life. If you're willing to do that, would you pray this simple prayer? Dear Lord, today I'm repenting of my sins. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus, not myself. And today I'm making him my boss. I've called lots of the shots in my life, but Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I want to do. You pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I repent. I put my faith in Jesus. I make you the Lord of my life. If you're praying that prayer tonight or today, would you lift your hand up in the air just for a moment? Hold it up. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else praying that today? Just God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? This is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it.